There we go.
Okay. All right. So, Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we can be in your word. Lord, I just pray that you calm our hearts. Lord, just help us, Lord, as we are in your word and learning more about you and how we can follow you, Lord, and have long-suffering to our family members and those people around us that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Job, in chapters 38 through 41, is basically when God was answering Job and telling him why. In a sense, he never ever told him why. He just told him who he is and to not question the... We're not necessarily to question God as to why things happen in our lives. We're to have faith and know that God is always in control. God always knows what he's doing. And we may not understand the answer, and we may not know the reason why something's happened in our lives, but we know that God is faithful, always. He's always faithful, and he's always going to give us what we need to get through a trial. He's going to see us through to the other side, and our faith is going to grow because of the things that are happening in our lives. Or that should be the ultimate outcome, is that our faith gets stronger because we've walked faithfully with the Lord through this trial, and now we're on the other side of it. And just like Job, and in chapter 42 is Job's final answer, basically, to the Lord, letting him know that he understands what's going on. And in 1 through 6, the question in our book says, what did Job's long-suffering, and he was, Job was very long-suffering through this trial. He could have just said, okay, I'm going to stop following God. This is too much for me. I can't deal with this. I have nothing, basically. I have no house. I have no crops. I have no animals. I have no children anymore. I have nothing. And he could have just said, I give up. I'm not doing this anymore. That this is how you're going to be, God. I don't want any part of it. But that was not Job's attitude. The people that came and ministered to him, that was kind of their attitude. They, you know, his wife even told him to curse God and die. You know, so, you know, that was a big benefit and a help to him. It's like, you know, Job, just give up. You know, you look at what's happened. And some people around us, especially unsaved people around us, if we're going through a crisis and they see us, like, I don't want to say waffling, but they see us struggling and not being strong in our faith, then that's just showing them that I'll follow God when things are good, but when things get bad or is a crisis, then my faith in my God isn't as strong as I say it is. And that can be a very big stumbling block to people that we've been ministering to, people that we've been sharing the gospel with, people that don't know who the Lord is, or they have a concept of who God is and what God does, and then all of a sudden we're falling apart in a crisis and we're not turning to the Lord and still being long-suffering and loving and patient and all of these things that we've been learning about. If we're not acting that way, the way we talk, if our walk isn't following along with it, we're not being a very good testimony. And all through this, Job, his integrity was spot on through the whole thing. He had some questions and he had some doubts about things that were going on, but he never gave up that the Lord wasn't with him and wasn't going to take care of him. I mean, he did say, you know, it's like, you know, I shouldn't have been born, and and all of those kinds of things that we learned last week, but it, that was more out of a sorrowful, I think it was more about the circumstances that were going on around him as opposed to his walk with the Lord, the way he felt. That was more inward, turned in toward him. So in chapter 42, in verse 1, it says, "And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And so here's Job's basically acknowledging that, Lord, you do know everything. You have it all under control. I didn't understand before. I'm repenting of not only the... He saw his sorrow, he saw his condition, the way he was feeling, and he's repenting when he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. His spirit was down, his spirit was, he was like poor in spirit is how I want to say it. But he knew that, I've actually seen you now, God. I've seen what you're all about. I've seen how you work. You basically, the Lord spoke to Job and told him, you know, it's like, were you there when I set everything into motion? Were you there when I put the stars in the heavens? Were you there when... It's like, I know everything that's going on, Job. I understand where you're at, but you have to believe and stay faithful and trust me that I know what I'm doing. And so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said, and then the Lord takes on these three guys that were, you know, supposed to be Job's friends and didn't do him any good whatsoever. Now they're in trouble with the Lord because they, as supposedly Christian friends, I'm going to put that loosely. I don't know what their, you know, situation was, but here their friend Job has had serious consequences going on in his life, and they come and they're supposed to be ministering to him. But they gave him nothing beneficial whatsoever. If you read the chapters in there, they basically said, Job, this is your fault. You've had to have done something, you know, to cause this to happen. And they didn't help him whatsoever. Well, now the Lord is telling them, you know, basically you didn't have anything good to say. You've got to do sacrifices and all these other things, because the Lord has accepted Job. And in verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his, and then Job's praying for his friends too, that which I found, you know, really encouraging. It's like, they might not be on my side, but I'm going to pray for them anyway. And so it says also in the end of verse 10, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So getting on the other side of a trial, there are benefits to that. Not only in our faith and our walk with the Lord, but the Lord can bless you. Like Job has now is gaining twice as much as he had before. And he was probably one of the wealthiest men in this time frame because of all the things that he had. So not only did his family and brethren and everybody bring things to him to comfort him at the end, but he ended up with more sheep and more camels and more oxen and more donkeys and more, even had children again with his wife. They had 7 more sons and 3 daughters in this time frame after his other children had died. And Job was given long life because he lived 140 years after this trial that he had. So he had a whole nother life on the other side of this experience that he went through with the Lord. And that's a real showing that we can see firsthand of long suffering. Not only Christ and his long suffering for us when he endured all that on the cross for us, but now Job has endured and been long suffering in that. And so in the teachings, what does Job's long suffering teach us? And I put down that how God is sovereign. We can't or understand why God does something, but our faith tells us it's good because of who God is. We may doubt at the beginning, but just like we learned at our ladies' conference yesterday, my God is faithful. Do I really believe that? Do I really hold to that God is faithful and has my best interest in the things that he's doing? He is, and I have to stay in that place where my faith is strong enough to believe that my God is faithful. My God knows what he's doing. I don't have to help him, and I don't have to be the one that, you know. So then question 14 asks us, how do we grade ourselves on our patience with God? Well, not so good.
Not good.
sometimes are better and sometimes are not so good. So, you know, that's something that we all have to work on. And it's a lifelong thing that you have to go through. And then now we start with our patience with others. That's not so good all the time either. There are all kinds of situations, or it says, in what kind of situations do you or some of your friends live that call for great patience? Well, there's all sorts of things. Someone could have a death of a child. They could have rebellious children that are not walking with the Lord, and that causes not only their hearts to be sorrowful, but it has them questioning God and having patience not only with our children, but when you see it happening to someone else, to a friend. A death of a spouse, it's like they'll question, you know, God, why, especially if it's unexpected. You know, those unexpected things that you don't know that, you know, someone's sick and they're, you know, actively in having an issue, and you know they could die, or they might get better. That's different than you say goodbye to your spouse in the morning and they don't come home that night because something's happened. That's a big thing to deal with, especially you have all sorts of emotions going through you, not only grief and sorrow and what now to, did I even say I loved you before they left the house? Were we angry with each other? Were we fighting that morning when they left? You know, so all of these things calls for patience, not only in us dealing with them, because we're not experiencing all the grief that they are, but we're saddened because they're saddened. But we could lose patience with them because we think they need to move on and get better, and they're still wallowing in this emotion. But everybody deals with grief differently. You have death of parents, children, all of these things that cause, and people react to grief in, you know, and it's even, you know, the death of a marriage. I mean, even divorce is a grieving time. Something that you put a lot of investment in, all of a sudden now, you know, what you thought of who you were is totally different now. Your identity's gone. You were two people, and now you're one person that has to deal with things on their own. And so having patience with our friends that may be going through situations, that's a big thing. That's in long suffering, because it could be a long time. Yes, ma'am.
When I get divorced, you know, I was really hard for me, because I had to know a lot of stuff that my husband did
exactly.
And I had to work four jobs so I can raise my son, and it's hurt me really bad, because I asking myself, and what did I do?
What?
And it's just he's gone all the time. I kinda did everything for myself,
right.
You know. But that thing that when it really happened, I know a lot.
Get her a paper towel. There on the counter over there.
I know that I've been stuck already, uh-huh. But I'm not worried about it. But I said, when you have a husband, is everything. If just for the grass, everything is really green.
Right.
And then when they become really hot and sunny, and everything is it died,
right.
Part of your body.
Well, it's hard. Things are hard when we have situations that are in a. Not every situation is out of our control, because sometimes we're a part of what's going on, but there are situations that occur to us that are out of our control, that we don't understand why. Yes, ma'am.
I think marriage is hard to control.
Well, marriage is work. It's not, you get married and yippee, everything's hunky-dory. That might last for 2 days, you know, it's like, you know, the length of your honeymoon sometimes, maybe, yeah, exactly, yeah, but it's work. A relationship is work, regardless if it's a relationship with a friend, family members, spouses. Being in a relationship takes work, and our relationship with the Lord takes work. It can't be something that I do on Sundays. You know, it's like I can't come to church and do things on Sunday and I don't think about the Lord the rest of the time. I don't have a relationship with Him. If you treated your friend that way, you never spoke to them, you never called them, you never even said hello to them, except for the one day of the week that you had to see them, you know, would they still think that you were friends with them? Well, how does the Lord feel? You know, he's there. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be a part of His life, and be in our lives. So when we think we have too many trials, okay, we get into ourself again, and we're consumed with what's going on in my life. All it takes to get out of that is to look around and see, wow, she's going through something a lot more difficult than I am. You know, she's doing stuff that's, you know, things are bad. You know, I thought my life was crazy. But, you know, there's always somebody that's going through something more difficult than what you are. So look out for each other. Look to each other for help. Don't be afraid to say, my life is a mess at the moment, or I'm struggling in this area. Can we pray together? You know, can I call you sometime just when I'm, you know, kind of feeling down? Or you see someone and you think that they might look a little sad, or, you know, they're just not their same normal self. Just go to them and say, here's my phone number. Call me if you need anything. Call me if you just want to talk. That goes a long way in, you know. So there's always somebody that's dealing with something the same as you. You're not the only one that's got a problem. So look for someone else and see how you can help them, because it gets you out of yourself and you're not wallowing in your problem that you're doing. Your problem kind of goes away a little bit because you're focusing on someone else. Okay, so turn the page on question 17. How does our patience affect those who intentionally hurt us? So we need to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans. That's after Acts, Katie. Romans chapter 12. I know it's here somewhere. Acts, Romans, yes. Romans chapter 12. verse 20. Okay, so the question is, how does our patience affect those who intentionally hurt us?
Not too good.
Okay, so therefore, if thine enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Okay, so this verse is telling us, if there are people in our lives that are hurting us or say things against us, be nice to them. Be overly nice to them. It says feed them. It says give them drink. It says in doing that, if you're not acting the same way they are, the guilt is going to be on them. They're going to see that, well, I wasn't very nice to her. You know, I said that in kind of a mean way. And you may not be, and sometimes it may not even be an enemy, you know, that someone that really just doesn't like you or you can't get along with. It could be that they're just having, you know, so don't get up on your high horse and don't get your feelings hurt just because someone may snap at you or say something to smile. And you know, it's like they could be going through, it's not directed necessarily at you. But a true enemy, you know who they are. You know those people in your life, and it could be family, it could be outside, somebody at work that you just guys don't see eye to eye on, and they get under your skin. And but then find something that you can do that's nice for them. You know, bring them a cup of coffee, or just say, you know, smile at them. Don't get into that conflict with them, because they're gonna want the conflict, and you're not. It takes two to have a fight. If you're not biting and you're not giving in to what they're saying, and you're saying nice things back to them, then all of a sudden it's like the fight just like goes out of them. It's hard to have a fight when you're not fighting with anybody or the other person's not fighting back, you know. So they're going to feel guilty, and they may actually examine, why am I like this? Why do I not like her? Why do I not get along with her? And you know, you may win them, not only as a friend, but you may be able to share the Lord with them, because they may come and ask you, okay, what's the difference? Why are you being nice to me? And all I'm, you know, it could happen. And not saying that it does often, but it could happen. All right, our next example of long suffering was Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was interesting. Joseph had all these brothers. Okay? Chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. So Joseph had all these brothers. Joseph, they didn't get along with Joseph. Joseph had dreams, said all his family was going to bow down to him. So his brothers connived against each other, and they were going to get rid of Joseph. So they put him in a pit. They were going to just leave him there and let him die. But then they saw some traveling merchants, and they decided to sell Joseph to them because they were going to, they'll take him away, far away, and, you know, Joseph wouldn't be there anymore to give them grief. Well, they not only did that, but they lied to their father and told them that Joseph had died, was killed by an animal. They found his coat, and they knew as soon as they said that's a lie. We didn't find Joseph's coat with blood on it. We did that ourselves, and we sold Joseph. We sold him, and, you know, and he was, different commentaries I've read, Joseph was about 15 maybe at this time. So he was still a young man, still needing guidance from his father, still a young man, you know, trying to learn, you know, what it meant to be a man. And he gets sold into slavery. Okay, so all of the, toward the end of, you know, all this stuff that happens to Joseph, he's always trying to strive and do what the Lord is encouraging him to do. And people around him are seeing that. So Joseph keeps getting promoted, and he keeps getting good things happening to him. And then all of a sudden something bad happens. Like Potiphar's wife, you know, tells them that he made advances, and he gets thrown in jail. Well, then he's in jail, and the jailer gives him, you know, command over the soldiers because Joseph is such a good kid. And some of the prisoners get released from prison, and he says, you know, remember me when you get back with the king. Tell him that I'm here in prison and I didn't do anything wrong. Well, they forget when they leave. They say, yeah, and, you know, they leave and leave Joseph in prison. So here he is in prison again. And finally, he explained dreams, and people knew that he could interpret dreams. And finally, Pharaoh calls him and says, I have had this strange dream. And Joseph tells him what this dream is all about, that there's going to be famine and they need to store up their grain and all these kinds of things. And it comes to pass. And Joseph was right about, you know, well, Pharaoh likes the fact that Joseph told him what was going to happen, and they stored up their grain and they had food for the famine. Well, now we're at the end of the famine, and Joseph's family has to come into Egypt and buy grain because they have none. Their crops are all dead. They have no food. They have a big family. And so all of his brothers, those lovely brothers of his that sold him into slavery, are now having to come and do exactly what Joseph said in his dream, that you're going to bow down to me and ask of me. And sure enough, so here God's hand has just been on Joseph through all of this stuff. But, you know, all Joseph is doing is going through each situation, knowing that God's going to take care of him. Then he sees his brothers, and he remembers his dream that he had. I don't think they did, because they don't realize that it's even Joseph. So in verse 20 of chapter 50, he's now not only seen his brothers, but he's tested them. They don't know who he is. And he finally tells them that, I'm Joseph. You thought it ill to get rid of me, but God caused it for good. So we don't know the outcome of the trial. You could be caught. Your outcome, your trial, could be for someone else's good down the road. We don't know that. So in verse 20, Joseph is now telling his brothers, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Okay, so here God is all of those circumstances. We don't know the outcome, but we have to trust God that he has a plan. There's a reason for it. And it could be because down the road, the Lord has someone waiting down the road that your crisis, your trial that you've gone through and got to the other side, they're going to go through the same thing. And you're going to be there, and you're the one that's going to minister to them. You're the one that's going to take care of them. We don't know what the Lord has in store. So our trials, circumstances, nothing's a coincidence. God knows everything. There's a reason why things happen in our lives. Some of them we cause for ourselves because we're not walking the path that God wants. We're not doing what God says. So He has to cause something to move us back and get us back on the path that He wants us to be walking. And if Joseph had not been Egypt's prisoner, he never would have been Egypt's governor. That situation would have turned out totally different if Joseph hadn't been there and let the Lord use him in that situation. You know, he could have said, look, you people, I got sold into slavery. And, you know, I'm running away and, you know, I'm going to try to get back to my family. But he didn't. He stayed because he knew that God had a plan. So, pen is falling apart here. Not good. Go back in there. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind that the Lord knows what He's doing. We've got a couple minutes left. Let's try to get this next. Okay, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 4, 2 and 3. Okay, so.
2 and 4, huh?
2 and 3.
2 and 3?
Of chapter 4.
2 and 3, yeah.
Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so the Lord tells us to be patient and forbearing with one another. But how can you continue to be patient with a person who continually fails to live up to his or her word or expectations? Well, the Lord could say the same thing about us. He could say, oh, you're coming to me about that situation again? It's like, haven't we done this before?
Yeah,
so don't be so quick to judge someone else, because the Lord could be very short with us. We could all not.
He
could. If he chose to be, he could say the first time you mess up and you don't do what you're supposed to do, okay, fine, you're out of here, gone. But there'd be nobody left on the world. We'd all be gone.
Just one click.
We'd be gone. But in 1 Peter, let me just read that for you guys. Quick, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity, which is love, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. If you truly love someone, if they do something that's wrong, they do something that hurts your feelings, if you truly love them, you can, you know, it's like, come on, people, you can forgive them. Gloss over that. Don't hold it against them. That's how relationships end, when you've got a chip on your shoulder, you've got a beef against somebody, but I don't care if they come to me. I don't care if they come and say they're sorry. I'm not forgiving them. Forget it. I'm not. It's, you know, this is one too many times. Well, the Bible says we're to forgive 70 times 7.
Yeah.
You know, that's 490 times for the same thing.
I'm just gonna keep trying.
Yeah. You know, but there are some people that you know, okay, that's five times now you know. Don't keep track of stuff.
When I read
it's like how many times have you Oh Lord, here I am again. I haven't done the, you know, you know, and we're probably way past the 70 times 7, you know, with certain things. It's like, Lord, I still, it's just, I can't get this right, you know. So our patience in with dealing with others is a big part of long suffering. And if we, as we've learned, our love, joy, and peace carry a lot of weight in going into long suffering. If we have love for everybody, our fellow man and our fellow believers, if we love them, if we truly love them, we're going to be able to deal with their issues and them with us. You know, they have to deal with us. So, you know,
otherwise,
there we go.
Forgive them.
Forgiveness goes a long way. Doesn't God forgive you every time you ask Him?
Yes.
He does. So there we go. So that's where we'll pick up on the top of page 65 next week. So that's going to be the 26th. All right, so yeah, that'll be the last Sunday of October, so we should be, we will finish this book, or not this book, but this lesson next week. So, verses, ladies, 2 Peter 3:9. We need to say it next week. Alrighty. Mm-hmm.